Good morning. Keep your place in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. I was helped to kind of get my mind around the importance of this passage by a scenario laid out by Sam Storms in his book on Colossians. He imagines a dinner conversation that we may be in, or a dinner party, or a social event in which you have people around you of different belief systems, different cults and understandings. And in this conversation, like any good, awkward conversation, you talk about everything from kids to sports to politics and then religion. And I don't know which of those topics makes you more uncomfortable, but as you talk about religion, suddenly the question comes up, the subject comes up of Jesus Christ. And someone asks, "So who do you say Jesus is?" And everyone has their opinion. The Mormon who is there at this event speaks up and says, "I'll tell you who Jesus is. He was the firstborn child of Elohim. He was the product of a physical union between Father God and the Virgin Mary. They were actually husband and wife, and they conceived Jesus. And the good news is that if we work hard enough, we too can become sons of God just like Jesus." That's what the Mormon says about Jesus. Then the Muslim protests, no, you've got it all wrong. Jesus, you see, is just like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah. He was a prophet of God, but he wasn't himself God. He was simply a prophet and not even the most important prophet. The most important prophet, says the Muslim, is Muhammad, who lived 500 years after Jesus. He was the greatest prophet. And by the way, Jesus didn't die on the cross, the Muslim would say. God rescued him from death. And since there was no death for sinners, there's no atonement for sin. And since there was no death, there was no resurrection. And don't you dare disagree with me, he ends. And then there's the Jehovah's Witness. They say, no, you're both wrong. The Mormon and the Muslim both have it wrong. Prior to Jesus coming to earth, the Jehovah's Witness would say Jesus was Michael the Archangel. He's only a creature, the first creature that Jehovah God made. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he divested or emptied or gave up all of his spiritual angelic nature and became wholly and exclusively a man. He was not God. And then you have in this dinner party, boy, don't you wish you were there, the theological liberal. He says, "You're all foolish. This is the 21st century, for heaven's sake. Grow up. Use common sense." Of course, Jesus was the natural born Son of God, and that's all. He was no different at his birth than any one of us. But because of his exceptional virtue and his miraculous powers and his humility and his great teaching skills, God adopted him to be his son and gave him miraculous powers and giftings. And so now God is the father of all of us and Jesus is the brother of all of us. That's who Jesus is. Or maybe someone there who represents a recent study of over 50% of Americans that do think Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. Maybe that's who you think Jesus is. Who do you say that he is? Maybe you find yourself in one of these categories. Maybe you honestly say, "Aaron, I don't know who he is, but I want to know." Well, I've got good news. I'm going to tell you. Paul is going to tell us here in Colossians 1, of all of the passages about Christ and his deity, his identity, this is one of the greatest. It's not the only one, but it's one of the greatest passages on the person of Christ. Because unless you understand Christ rightly, you won't understand anything else rightly. You get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. And you may not be at a dinner party with all of these kinds of guests from different world religions and cults, but my friend, if it hasn't happened already, one day some of them are going to come to your door, aren't they? And they're going to say, we would love to talk to you about Jesus and about the kingdom. And they're going to use vocabulary that you and I use. Oh, we believe Jesus was the Son of God, and we believe you must be saved, and Jesus is the only way to be saved. But my friends, just because they're using the same vocabulary as you and I doesn't mean they're using the same dictionary as you and I. We need to define some terms. Who is this Jesus you're talking about? And so I haven't had many conversations, but when I do talk to either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness in particular, I'll say, I'll talk to you, but only about one thing, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if we cannot agree on Him, there's no need talking about anything else. Are you ready to talk to these people about who Jesus is? Well, Paul arms us sufficiently in this passage. This is a monumental passage. It would be an understatement to say how great of a passage this is, and to think that we could even scratch the surface this morning is foolish. We're only going to begin. And what I want to do is, on top of this passage, help give you some other cross-references as we work through this text. So if you like to write in your Bible, and I hope you do, you want to jot down some of these cross-references. Or if you have a reference Bible, you may have some good references in your margin already. So I want to look at verse 15 through 17, Christ and creation. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the next couple of verses where we see Christ and the church. And then the next week, we hope to look at Christ and the Christian. So you see, we're kind of starting broad from creation, and we're funneling down, narrowing down from creation to the church to the Christian. And it will give you more and more reason to continue singing the kind of songs we sang this morning. Christ and creation. And so to talk about these three verses this morning, I want to split it up into two areas. We want to look at who Jesus is, who He is, or His credentials. And then I want to look at what He does, His creation. Who He is, His credentials, and what He does, His creation. So number one, His credentials. Who is He, or who He is? Let's talk about this for a moment. And under His credentials, we're just going to look at three phrases here in the passage. He's the image of God, He's the firstborn of creation, and He is before all things. Those are right out of the text. Those will kind of be our three subpoints here. He is the image of God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. We're talking about Christ the Son, because you just can look backwards in verse 13, because we're referring to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is, or in the Greek, who is the image of the invisible God. We're talking about Jesus here. And it says He is the image of the invisible God. The icon is the word there, icon. We are familiar with that word, icon. It represents something else. And Jesus is the icon, the image of God. It's not the only time Paul calls Him the image of God, the icon of God. You might jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He says, even though our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, listen to how he describes the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus is the image, the icon of God. That's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jot that down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Hebrews 1, 2 Corinthians 4. Those need to be in your margins if they're not already. What does it mean that Jesus is the image of God, the icon of God? Well, a couple of things. This idea of icon or image has the idea of representation and manifestation. So a couple of ideas here. Let's flesh them out a little bit. Representation. Jesus represents God the Father. He represents God the Father. He is here to represent the Lord. And he does that in two ways. He does it by nature and he does it by design. By nature would be the same way as if you have a son that looks like his father. You say, boy, you look just like your father. Well, of course I do. I'm born of my father. Or you look just like your mother. Yes, because I come from my mother. That is a representation by nature. You look like them because you came from them. Jesus represents God because he is God, of one essence with the Father. Or you could be an image by a design. In the same way that when an artist paints a picture, a portrait rather, the person or the portrait should look like the person. If someone paints a portrait of me, I don't act surprised and say, well, that looks just like me. The artist would be offended. Of course it does. I was painting you. I was representing you in this picture. Jesus is the representation by nature and by design of God. What I mean by that is that Jesus isn't simply an object lesson to teach us about God. He's not simply a second thought God had. Oh, here's a guy who lived a perfect life, who claims to be me. I'll use him to represent me. No, this wasn't an afterthought, a second thought, not an object lesson. God just didn't happen to see his image in his son, like a lot of people just happen to see the image of Jesus in who knows what they find. In other words, we don't see an image of Jesus in a piece of toast, like many claim to do, or in a water stain. That's not what we mean by the image of God in Christ Jesus. You can just do a quick Google search. It'll be both humorous and almost blasphemous to see the things that people have claimed to found Jesus in. I've seen his image in a burnt piece of toast. You heard of those stories? One lady found the image of Jesus in a water stain on her pipe in her home and called it the second plumbing. Asian flatbread, the bottom of an iron, the creases of a wet sock hanging to dry, three cheese pizza. All of these are places where people think they see the image of Jesus. A Kit Kat. I like Kit Kats. A landslide, a cloud, a chicken wing feather, a sliced potato, an ultrasound, and last but not least, bird droppings. All these are places people claim to see the image of Christ. This is not the image of Christ. You want to see Christ, you look in the Scriptures. You want to see God, you look at Christ. To say that Christ is the image of God is simply this. He represents God. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He represents God. He is the very image of God. Not only representation, but I said manifestation. Look back at verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Or we could imply he's the visible image of the invisible God. You know John 1, we've mentioned it before already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. But God, who is at the right hand of the Father, has made him known. Jesus came as God in the flesh to manifest God. Jesus came to make God known to us. Anything you read about Jesus in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, can be said of God the Father, of Yahweh God, the self-existent, never-changing, covenant-keeping God. And so Jesus didn't come to replace that God. Jesus came to make known that God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the what? The Father. That's what his disciples asked him. If you would just show us the Father, that would be enough for us. Jesus said, where have you been? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. To say Jesus is the image of God is to say that he is God. You and I are made in the image of God, are becoming like Christ as he sanctifies us, but Jesus is the image of God. This is nothing short of Jesus identifying himself as God in the flesh. He must be God in the flesh. Because a Jesus who is not God is a Jesus who cannot save. For only a perfect, sinless sacrifice could satisfy a perfect, sinless God. And only an eternal, sovereign Savior can not only forgive sins, but forgive all sins for all time, for eternity, past, present, and future. This is our Jesus. He is God in the flesh, the image of God. Secondly, as we're talking about who He is, His credentials, still under point number one, He's not only the all-inclusive image of God, all that God is can be found in Jesus. He's also the firstborn of all creation. Look at the end of verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, your Jehovah's Witness friend will take you to this verse and say, aha, I told you Jesus was created. He was the first of the creation. You see, He was firstborn of all creation. And you could say, aha, that's not what that means. This firstborn implies Jesus' priority over creation, not that He was firstborn in creation. It means He's first, but not firstborn. It means He's first over creation, but He's not the first one to be created. There's no other way to translate this. This doesn't translate. He's the firstborn in creation. He's the firstborn of creation, over creation. Let me give you two easy ways to respond to that accusation. One of them is right here in the text. If this meant Jesus was the first creation born, and it doesn't, then why would the very next verse say, look at verse 16, for He is the firstborn of creation, for because all things were created by Him. If He is the first created thing, He cannot be creating all things. If He was created, He can't be the creator. The second verse, verse 16, explains that. He is the firstborn of all creation. For, because, what we mean is that by Him all things were created. All things were created. There's one other way to understand this passage. And that's in the Psalms. That's in the Psalms. Psalm 89:27. You can jot that down in your margin. In my ESV Bible, if you have an ESV reference Bible, I already have that in my margin. Psalm 89, verse 27. And by the way, in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, their New World Translation, theirs say that Jesus is the firstborn and that by Him all other things are created. They add the word other all through this passage. All other things were created by Jesus. In other words, He was created, and then He created all other things. But that's not what the verse says. They added a word there. But Psalm 89, verse 27, the psalmist is speaking of David as king. And it says in Psalm 89, verse 27, I will make him, make David, the firstborn. Now let's stop right there. Was David the firstborn? No. Among his brothers? No. In fact, he was the lastborn, wasn't he? The youngest. The smallest. And in Psalm 89, verse 27, he says, I will make of David him to be the firstborn, comma, the highest of all the kings of the earth. So there the psalmist is defining what firstborn means. Firstborn means the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn here means Jesus has priority over all creation. He is firstborn. He is preeminent. He is first, foremost. He is the all-inclusive image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And lastly, He is before all things, verse 17. He is before all things. This will add further light to this idea of Him being firstborn over all creation. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to His followers about Abraham. And He said, Abraham rejoiced to see Me in his day. And they said, how can you know Abraham? He's been dead. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used what sounds like improper English, right? Before Abraham was, you would expect Jesus to say, I was. As if I was before Abraham. But He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. In other words, I always have been. What was Jesus doing? He was equating himself with Yahweh God. The very name Yahweh, remember, we learned this a few weeks ago, means I am. I'm the self-existent one. Jesus here is claiming to be the very image of Yahweh. I am. He is before all things and over all things. It's interesting in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, you have God the Father saying of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God the Father. By the time you get to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, twice Jesus the Son says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There cannot be two beginnings. There cannot be two ends. There cannot be two Alpha and Omegas. Jesus is claiming to be God. He is before all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the all-inclusive image of our God. That's who he is. That's who he is. Now, what does he do? What does he do? Here in this passage, let's look at his creation. His creation. One writer describes this passage in this way, praising God for prepositions. I've already talked about grammar a little bit. And I haven't been great at grammar because I'm from Arkansas, so you can figure that out. But here, prepositions, these little words, tell us so much about Jesus. You know what a preposition is. It helps us link two words together and relate them to one another. When I've taken Greek grammar and Hebrew grammar, and don't remember much of it, but I do remember this, especially in one class, the professor drew on the board on preposition day, he drew a huge piece of cheese, a big slice of Swiss cheese on the board. And then he drew a squiggly little mouse beside the cheese. And he said, okay, teach me your Hebrew prepositions. Tell me where in relation to the cheese is this mouse? Is he on the cheese or under the cheese? Before the cheese or after the cheese? Through the cheese, over the cheese? You see, prepositions place words in front or in relation to one another. And they make a big difference, don't they? Is your head above the water or under the water? That makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? In a preposition. Are you with this candidate or are you against this candidate? That makes a big difference. Is this gift from me or is this gift for me? Prepositions will determine to whom the gift is meant. And in verse 16, prepositions tell us so much about the Lord. Let's look there for just a moment. These prepositions tell us about Jesus in relation to his creation. What does he do in creation? First, all things are created by him or in him. By him or in him, all things were created. It says all things were created to let us know that God the Father is active in this creation. God the Father creates all things through Christ the Son. The Father doesn't create apart from the Son. The Son doesn't create apart from the Father. And I would even say, according to Genesis 1, that the Holy Spirit is there too, hovering over the water. Remember that passage? So you have the entire Trinity, all three persons of God in creation. All things were created by him. He is, as it were, the architect. He's also the builder. All things were created by him, and all things were created through him. Through him. Jesus is not only architect, but he is the builder. John 1, verse 3, we mentioned it a moment ago. All things were made through him. Who? The Word made flesh. And then John clarifies, as if we have questions, because we're like the kid in class, but what if, or what about, John answers that, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But what about, no, without him was not anything made that was made. Yeah, but you didn't think, no, without him was not anything made that was made. Anytime another star is discovered in the heavens, Jesus says, I made it. Anytime scientists build a bigger telescope and they discover another galaxy, Jesus says, I made it. They're not going to discover anything that he has not made. We may not have seen it yet. We may not even know it exists, but if it has been made, who made it? Jesus made it. All things were made by Him or in Him and through Him. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, we go back to there. Through whom the Son, God created the world. There's at least three chapters you need to have in your mind when you're talking about who Jesus is and what He's done. And they're very easy to remember. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. And we've talked about all three of them this morning. John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. In Him all things were created. Through Him all things were created. And then for Him all things were created. He's not only the architect, He's not only the builder, He's the goal of all creation. Every created thing, planet or protein or person or plant, all things were made for Him. All things in the universe are moving toward the goal of worship of Jesus Christ. All things were made for Him. They will one day submit themselves to Christ. Jesus said, look, if you don't praise Me, who will? The rocks will, right? It was all made for Him, for His glory. He made all things. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that God will one day put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. I love the hymn that Don Carson wrote in reading Ephesians chapter 1. One verse says, what astonishing mercy and power. In accord with His pleasure and will, He created each planet, each flower, every microbe and galaxy and hill. He suspended the planets in space to the praise of His glorious grace. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Amen? But it gets even better. Does He just do all that and then let it go? Is He the clockmaker? He builds the clock. He winds up the clock and He just lets it run? No, not at all. In Him, verse 17, all things hold together. All things are held together in Him. You know, my friend, that God created through Jesus Christ all things by His spoken word, right? You all know that. That's Genesis 1. But Hebrews, verse chapter 1 that we've talked about, not only says that God created everything by His word, but that Jesus is holding everything together by that same word. By the word of His power, Hebrews 1, Jesus upholds the universe. By the word of His power. He's got the whole world in His hands, yes, but even better, He's got the whole world in His word, in the power of His word. He's got it all together. Beloved, even when you and I don't, when our lives are falling apart, He's holding it all together, you see? All things are held together in Him. He's the sustainer of our universe. And this shouldn't surprise us. We see Jesus not only holding all things together, all created things, but He can change all created things throughout the Gospels. All of His miracles were in defiance of the natural rules of nature, right? He commanded water molecules to change into wine. He commanded bread and loaves to multiply, and so that they had more leftovers than they had when they began. He said to the storm, "Peace, be still." Three words, and the storm stopped as if you pulled the plug. He commands nature because He created all things and He holds all things together. This is our Father's world, amen, that Pastor Dave just led us in singing. And even though the wrong seems so strong, He is the ruler yet. What things? Okay, He created all things. He sustains all things. They were made for Him and through Him and in Him. He holds them all together. What are these things? Things, I'm glad you asked, because Paul answers them back in verse 16. All things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. I hope you're seeing that. All creation, all things, all things, all things, all things, all the fullness of God reconciles all things. The word all or all things repeats over and over and over in this passage. I've highlighted it with a yellow highlighter in my Bible, and they're just glaring off the page at me. These phrases, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, are ways of Paul demonstrating the all-inclusive, all-encompassing, all things that Jesus rules and creates. It's the idea of totality. Totality. All things in heaven and all things in earth. Well, that doesn't leave any place out. All things visible and all things invisible. Well, that includes everything. If it's not visible, it's invisible. If it's invisible, it's not visible. All things. It's his way of saying he covers everything A to Z, you see. We've talked before about the Amazon logo, the word Amazon, and there's an arrow, looks like a smiley face because we're happy when we get it in 2 days, and that arrow points from A to what? To Z. The idea behind that logo is that Amazon has everything from A to Z. And I know because it arrives at my house every week. They have everything. All things. Well, not everything. Jesus has everything because Jesus created everything. And Paul loves to use these all-inclusive phrases when he talks about Jesus. Listen to how he talks about the love of Christ in Romans 8. He's using these opposite extremes. Paul says, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. All inclusive. Nothing will do it. And just in case we say, yeah, but what about, Paul says, and anything else in all creation, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that means, beloved, you or I can't separate ourselves from the love of God in Christ. If you are in Him, you are in Him. This is Paul's way of describing full coverage here. Jesus owns all things and holds all things together fully. We are fully covered. Any of y'all have full coverage insurance? Yeah, we're thinking, yeah, right. It's not full coverage. Even full coverage insurance is not fully covered, right? There's the fine print. It covers everything except... And in our policy, there was like a dozen or so things that it doesn't cover. That's not full coverage. Or have you ever looked at the can of Lysol or antibacterial soap, and it says kills 99.9% of all germs? Could you not just give a little bit more effort in the lab and get all of them? It doesn't kill all germs. It kills 99.9%. That's not all. Full coverage is not full coverage. Listen, when Jesus owns and creates and sustains all things, he means all things. It's 100% coverage. There is no asterisk beside Colossians chapter 1 that says, oh, except for these things. There is no fine print in my Bible that says he holds all things together except for your messed up, crazy life, believer. Except for those sins that you committed that you think God can never forget. No, he's sovereign over those too. He can hold you together. All things. And he mentioned some things, and that's one way of him saying heaven, earth, visible, invisible. He's talking about exclusivity, all-inclusive, inclusivity rather, not exclusivity. But another thing, he's also hinting at some of this false teaching that's been going on that we'll start learning about as we work our way through Colossians. All things in heaven and on earth. Remember, these Colossians were tempted to worship angels. You see that in chapter 2. Later on in chapter 2. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on the worship of angels. And then he mentions all things visible and invisible. Not only were they bragging because they had some sort of weird angel worship, they were claiming to have visions of heavenly things that made them more spiritual, better Christians. And Paul said, listen, Jesus created all things. He rules over all things. He holds all things together, whether angels or demons, whether in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible. Jesus rules and is sovereign over those things. You don't need those things. You need Jesus. Now, could we even imagine in today's day and age someone coming up with some so-called vision they may have had about heaven and things that went on in heaven and claimed to have had this vision from Jesus and perhaps try to promote this vision and make money off this vision and write a book off this vision? Absolutely, many times over. They're called heaven tourism books, and they're lies. They're lies. Jesus is over all these things. You want a full, encompassed relationship with God, you go to Jesus because He created all things. They were created by Him and for Him and through Him. He holds them all together. Thrones and dominions. What does that mean? That usually refers to, again, angelic beings. Maybe this divine council in heaven, angelic beings in heaven, dominions, rulers, or authorities. These are all words used often to describe authorities in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual enemies that we have. Paul said, you don't fight against flesh and blood, but by angels and principalities and powers of the air. That's probably what he's talking about here, because they were trying to reach these things and have visions of these things and worship these things. Nowhere in the Bible is angel worship allowed. Nowhere. Even in Revelation, when John is being given the vision by an angel of everything that happens in Revelation 22, John falls down in front of this angel to worship because he's seen so much. And the angel says, get up, you must not do that, for I am a servant just like you. Worship God. Angels aren't to be worshipped. Angels are created by God along with all things. All things. But of course, we know that angelic worship, heavenly counsel, heavenly authorities, spiritual authorities, even though it is spiritual, it can certainly work its way down into the physical, I think, very well. It can influence other social structures, political structures. And so when we're tempted or tried by even worldly authorities, we need to remember that even those things, all things, are under the sovereign power of Jesus. He holds all things together. Those are His credentials. That is His creation. As we close, would you turn with me to Matthew 22 for just a moment? I want to end here. Matthew 22, and look at the end of the chapter. In Matthew 22, at least three times while you're turning there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers come to Jesus with questions, but they are what I like to call trick questions. They're not wanting information. They're wanting to catch Him. They're wanting to trap Jesus as if they could throw one over on the greatest teacher who ever walked the planet. They asked Him questions like, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus gives them an answer. Well, whose image is on the coin? Caesar. Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Then they come and they say, okay, I got one for you. A lady survives seven husbands. She outlives seven husbands. And so then she dies, and it sounds like a riddle. She dies, goes to heaven. Which of the seven husbands is she married to? Jesus says she's not married to any of them, because in heaven there we won't be given in marriage like we are here. Next question. So they bring another question. Out of all the laws, which is the greatest law? Which is the greatest commandment? Thinking that Jesus will designate one greater than the other. And they held all the law equal. Well, Jesus gets them again and says, I'll not only give you one, I'll give you two. And in those two, He sums up the whole, right? Three questions, three answers. And then Matthew 22, look at verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Okay, my turn. I have a question for you, O wise ones. What do you think about the Christ? Same question that we asked at the beginning of this passage, right? Who do you think He is? Jesus saying, who do you think I am? Whose son is He? They said to Him, the son of David. He said to them, well, how is it then? How is it then that David, in Psalm 110, in the Spirit, what does he mean by in the Spirit? He means that David was writing that psalm under the influence of the Spirit of God. So David was writing the very words of God. By the way, this is a passage that proves that the psalms are inspired by God. Jesus says the psalms are inspired by God. But I digress. How is it then that David in the Spirit calls Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls Him Lord, how is He merely a son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day did they ask Him any more questions. Who do you say that He is? Do you have questions? Do you have questions? If you have questions about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, listen, we are here to answer them. I hope that you've seen Christ clearly as the image of God here in Colossians 1. If you're not a believer, you're still questioning things, you are not sure about who Christ is, then by all means, go to His Word. Come to godly people. Anyone here will be glad to show you who Jesus is. Because as we said, if He's not God, He cannot save. But He is the very image of God, amen? And He is here and He is ready to save. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are God in the flesh, very God of very gods, begotten but not made, ruler over all creation, sustainer over all creation, even us. I pray that those here, those of us who know You and who love You, will continue to bow our knee to You in submission and awe of Your creative, sovereign power. And for our friends who are here this morning that may not know You or may not know who You are, show them Yourself in Your Word. Use our church here, people here, to share with them more about the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We pray in His name, amen.